If the Apostle Paul was setting up a worship service this morning, I believe that's one of the hymns he would have us sing. Very, very weighty, very, very appropriate. If you didn't get an outline for our message this morning, you just raise your hand. Chuck will make sure you get one so you could jot some things down. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 20 through the first two verses of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, thank you for being here. The Apostle Paul declares, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "For our sake, God, he made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In the favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" One of the fun parts of doing what I do is to rub shoulders with some really great people, and you do that too. But so last Sunday was just pure joy, spending a little bit of extra time with Dwayne King and his wife Kathy and Alex, who was here from the school, and 83 years old, no plans of quitting. He is just amazing. He's just, he's like that all the time, isn't he? He's just, and you know what he said to us at lunch? He appreciates Brian and the enthusiasm. That was good to hear. And as, you know, Sue and I raised our children, we wanted our children to be around those kind of people. There's not a lot of them out there. Pace setters, visionaries, people who, you know, if they had a bad day, they're never going to tell you about that. Another great visionary here in York County, much, much younger, is a man by the name of Aaron Anderson. How many know Aaron? Aaron runs, he's the CEO, head of Logos Christian Academy for years, so we've gotten to know Aaron a little bit. He's been here preaching before, and several years ago, I don't know how he does, he's just a gifted guy. He has a book out where he writes, a brand new book, it's worth reading, how he's worked with the clergy in York City for years, and the police chiefs all across York County for years, and God has accomplished in York County something that has not been done in the country, just harmony and just camaraderie, and it's just amazing, through that leader, through that pace setter. And we've gotten to know Aaron a little bit, and I think it was less than a year ago, I don't remember now, time kind of goes by so quickly, when those four policemen were gunned down, Aaron had to conduct the service, a massive, massive service, and just kind of do all that behind the scenes and everything. And within a week or so, I was with him at an event, and I said to him, "How did you do it? How did you do that, handle that, all that?" And being the statesman that he is, and being a leader that he is, and just being a nice guy, he said to me, "Well," he looked down, he's tall. He said, "Well, Dave, I'm in a church that has multiple teaching pastors. And one of the nice things about that is I don't have to preach every Sunday, which means I have extra time to work on messages." I thought that was great. I thought that was great. Because last week, when Dwayne here gave me a little bit extra time to do a little more digging in a major good passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, going into chapter 6. There's so much here. And there's so much good literature coming out where men of God and women of God has dealt with this, and you just don't have time to read it all at once. So I really enjoy just a little extra space to go dig a little bit deeper. We believe here that the Bible's a living book. It's supernatural. There's so much to wealth here, so much wealth here to dig out. And I heard a Bible scholar say a couple weeks ago, he was a much older guy, and he said, most people his age know their Bible, they get up and teach, they do it all the time. He says, I'm always learning something new. I'm excited. I wanted to hear that because that's how I feel. I hope you feel that way. There's more to learn. There's more to grow. There's more that God wants to teach us as we walk with him and spend time in his word. And in chapter 5, there's some key verses. There's some life-changing doctrine that the Spirit of God wants to impress upon us. And in 2 Corinthians as a whole, if you have your notes in front of you, we have right before us another MAGA theme. Another MAGA theme. What's MAGA stand for? You can say it here. You can say it here. I got in trouble at a conference. I said something like that. And they said, you're going to get some of the donors upset. Oh, that's okay. What's it mean? What's MAGA mean? No. No, it doesn't. It means make apostleship great again. Make apostleship great again. Yeah, there it is. Okay. That's part of Paul's agenda in this book. They were attacking him, all right? His authority was being questioned. He was being dissed by false apostles, false teachers, and he lowered himself at times throughout. This is a dark book at times. Someone just described it as a dark book, 2 Corinthians, where Paul had to just lower himself and defend himself at times because he was out to do what? What does MAGA stand for? So next time you see that hat, that's what that means, okay? Make apostleship great again. Paul, in this book, and I'm still not totally cued into what he's saying. It's going to take a long time because we're so embedded with American culture. Paul is trying to tell the church that there's a whole different view of power and authority. Because back then, today, we think of those in purely human terms. And this would be even more important since Paul was writing on your outline about giving us more details concerning the results of the resurrection and the new creation. Presently, I believe, and we say this just about every Sunday, the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. You study Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. He's waiting. He's king. One day the whole world will see that, but right now he's in charge, okay? I have some people say he's not. He's not. Yes, he is. You read your Bible. You read that particularly. Jeff leads us through on Wednesday. He leads us through the Psalms. And so many of the Psalms talk about the Lord as king, the Lord ruling. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to give you a snippet of that for just a moment, we talked about this several weeks ago, but in Acts chapter 7, we have this great scene. Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen walk through the Old Testament, about to be stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, as they are about to kill Stephen just for being faithful to the Old Testament, the Word of God says, he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus, the Bible tells us, doing what? The resurrected, ascended Christ standing at the right hand of God. That's authority. That's rulership. And it says, and he said, behold, Stephen said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I don't think I need to remind you, but Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? I don't mean to be, I don't mean to be funny saying that, but often you just hear it like, well, that must be his last name. That's his description, the anointed one, the Messiah King, the ruler. I have a new Bible translation, I think it's been out a couple years now, that every time the word Christ is there in the text, the author there translates that as Messiah, and that is a good translation. Christ's bodily resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Messiah King, guarantees our future resurrection, right? We'll be with the Lord forever. That's why we can sing victory in Jesus. The new creation realities are already in place, and one day, heaven will come down to earth, and we will have a new heaven and new earth. I was reading through that this week again, and before we get to 2 Corinthians 5, In 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering, going through some tough times. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Peter says this. This is Peter's hope. This is what he's looking for. Peter says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. heaven coming down, new creation. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot, blemish, and at peace. Align your lives in the meanwhile. Well, as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, I want to consider with you three topics from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 through verse 6, verse 2, where Paul, I think, clearly delineates. First thing we want to look at, first thing is our main task or our responsibility. Paul applies it to himself as an apostle. I will apply it to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Our responsibility, according to the Bible here, includes at least three separate roles, three separate hats you will wear. And let me give these to you. This one I'm going to back up to verse 19 of chapter 5. The first role is that of a trustee. If you're taking notes, that's stewardship. The role of a trustee or stewardship. Verse 19, latter part of the verse, Paul says, entrusting to us, that's stewardship, that's trustee, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, that is the gospel. A trustee is what? Is a manager. A trustee is not an owner. A trustee is responsible to do what the owner has in mind. I am, for like over 30-something years now, part of the board at America's Keswick, the board of trustees. And we will, Lord willing, gather there Thursday, Friday to conduct some business and see what's going on and look at all the financials and make some decisions. And we don't own Keswick. We don't own Keswick, but we manage it. We manage it. And a number of years ago now, the executive secretary died, Midge. She was a great lady. She got old. She got sick. She died. And so I got a phone call one day from the president of Keswick, and he said, David, we'd like you to be secretary of our board. We'd like you to be the executive secretary and be on the executive committee. And I had two quick responses. I was elated. I was elated. That's a position of honor. And I was like, oh. And then it dawned upon me, I'm at the bottom of the alphabet. And this guy probably called everybody else. And you know what they said? No, thank you. No, thank you. So we've been doing that, and so far, so good. Your first role, trustee stewardship, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul lays it out. It is required of a steward or manager that they be what? What's the big word? Faithful. Not fancy, not creative, not even exciting. And we like exciting people. Faithful. Day in, day out, consistency, integrity, routine, faithfulness. That's why it's fun to hang around with Dwayne King, right? You hear him downstairs? That's good. That's a joyful noise. That's a joyful noise. I like to hang around guys like, Kathy and Dwayne King, because routine, faithfulness, day in, day out, serving the Lord. And that's important. Because of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible tells us, as a steward or trustee, one day you will be evaluated, not for your salvation, but for your work. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Our stewardship will be evaluated. And that's a weighty, weighty role. Your second role is that of an ambassador. That of an ambassador. If you're taking notes, you are a representative. You are a representative. Paul was, you are, we are. Chapter 5, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for the Messiah. We are ambassadors for Christ the King. That is a privilege. That is a huge honor. And that means your demeanor, your behavior, all the time matters. your behavior matters. I was wondering about that. You know, years ago, we used to talk about maintaining a good testimony before the watching world. Do we still talk about testimony anymore? I haven't heard it in a while. You know, there's certain things we would do or not do because we wanted to be a good testimony before the watching world. Look at this. You're not going to find this on the screen. I added this early this morning. And this gets tough sometimes. Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 talks about our behavior or our demeanor, not only in the church, but also before the watching world. Paul says, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, watch your testimony. Make sure your testimony, your life, represents the King. He says, with all humility and gentleness. How many have a hard time being gentle all the time? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes, don't you just feel like telling someone off, or screaming at someone? Or is it just me? Okay, all right. Patience, bearing with one another in love. Chapter 5 of Ephesians says this. It gets the stakes even get higher. Paul says to the church, he says to Christians, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. That means as the world watches us, they need to see us act like God would act through us. That's a high calling. That's being an ambassador. That's representing Messiah King. I wanted to dip into one of the great churches in the New Testament is the Church of Thessalonica. You know that? And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I mean, Paul's excited about this church all through the book. I mean, he's just excited. He says, we're doing great. Do better. He's just keep pressing on. He says this about the church in chapter 1, verse 9. This is pretty good. He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And listen, here is the testimony of the Thessalonians believers. Here's their ambassadorship, if you would. He says, how you turned to God from what? You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's their conversion, but you know what? That's their testimony. That's representing God. You know, if the neighbors watched the Thessalonian believers, they would notice. You know what they would notice? They're no longer going up to that pagan temple to worship. They don't do that anymore. They don't bring the gifts and the offerings of the pagan deities. They are serving the Lord. That's testimony. That's being an ambassador. So we are a trustee or stewardship. We are an ambassador or representative, and that's a huge topic. And then here's an interesting one for you. Number three, third role. We are that of being a mouthpiece for God. That of being a mouthpiece for God. Check this one out. Verse 28, we are ambassadors for God. Here's the mouthpiece. As though God is making his appeal through us. That's talking, all right? Chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him. You are, in other words, God's channel of communication. Chapter 6, verse 1, co-work. You know, Lord willing, August 1st, during the evening, I'm going to go downtown with my wife, and we're going to go enjoy sitting there and listening to one of my favorite trumpet players since I was about second grade. Okay, I can't wait. I'm so excited. And I thought, you know, I have a grandson. His name is Jesse. He's little, but he's a big boy. And wherever he goes, he carries a football with him. He gets on an airplane. That is a football, right? That thing? Okay. Football. I mean, he goes in church with it. He wears a suit to church. He's got his football with him. I'm figuring I'm going to take my trumpet with me. Okay, he cases, because maybe I'll be in this concert, and they'll say, anybody want to play with the master? And maybe they'll call me up there. I don't know. I'm thinking about bringing my Bible for an autograph, and I already connected with the piano player, so we're going to see. But I got my trumpet player out, and my trumpet out. And what happens when you leave your trumpet in the case for a long time? You need some Febreze, you know what I mean? So anyhow, I got it out in the sunlight, and I thought to myself, you know, I better see. I need some oil because I gave all my valve oil and some of the mouthpiece. I shipped them to Cambodia, so they have a horn over there. And so I better get some oil. So I got some oil. Amazon Prime is great, isn't it? Next day, oil's there. And so I better check the mouthpiece. So I texted my buddy, who's a retired band director in New Jersey, and he told me what kind of mouthpieces to get. And I saw that mouthpieces are very, very important. How many horn players are here? You're not going to let me know. Yeah, I see those hands. Okay. You ever try to play your horn without a mouthpiece? You'll be sore. I'm not even going to tell you to try it, okay? You can have a Bach Stradivarius trumpet, which is thousands of dollars, and without a mouthpiece, it's not going to even sound like a tinkling cymbal, okay? It's pretty bad. And so you need a good mouthpiece. You really need a good mouthpiece. And they're all different sizes and brands and everything, and very, very important. The Bible says that you are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's mouthpiece. And wherever you are, it's going to be different places, different times, through different means. You're going to be communicating to the Word of God, the gospel of reconciliation. That's kind of exciting, and it sort of gives us more of a depth of purpose for living and doing all we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a second topic here. We'll move along here. The second topic is the message. And the message is reconciliation. The message is reconciliation. Chapter 5, verse 21. This is a super important verse. May come back in a week or so. We want to do something for Mother's Day next week. But may come back and look at it again because Dr. Cohen been checking this out, and he's sending me papers. We ought to cover this, so we're looking at more things. But Paul says this, and if you're looking for what another good Bible verse that just states the gospel plainly, verse 21 is your verse. Therefore, verse 21, for our sake, that's us, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is a key text. It talks about the exchange that happened the moment you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamb, perfect lamb slain before the foundation of the world, was transferred to us. And he took on our unrighteousness, our unholiness. Let me remind you of what we just read several minutes ago, Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, where it says, prophetically speaking, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That substitution did it in our place, right? Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Four quick descriptions under Roman numeral 2. I'm just going to really mention these for the most part. Number one, mystery. How could the eternal Son of God be declared sin for us? That's a mystery. And we can elaborate on that another time. Second thing is, this is sacred ground. This is serious. This is life and death eternally. Third thing, this is universal or global. For God so loved what? The world. That's why we like to take at least one Sunday a month during the second hour to focus on one part of the world that we don't usually think about. It is universal. It is global. And I put the poster up in the hall again from Operation Saturation we did years ago. We want to revamp that again, point two or whatever you call it. We want to get back going to the neighborhood. About a couple weeks ago, well, my wife was cleaning up some things, and she found that poster. So you could look at it and see how people have changed. Some are with the Lord now, but we used to knock on a lot of doors and give out gospel literature. And about a week or so ago, my wife asked me to take her to Brown's Glass after school. So we met up here, and we went down Bannister. Was that Bannister? Whatever road that was. Taxville. And we made a left onto Orange Street, and we rode all the way down there to Brown's, not Orchard, but Brown's Glass to get some stuff cut, whatever they do there. And I was just taken back by all the houses. There is, within walking distance of our building, there's houses. And there's people who need to hear the gospel and need to be invited to church. And there's a lot of seniors that are neglected. A lot of them think that no one cares for them anymore. We want to let them know we care. So we'll be telling you more about that in the future. Mystery, sacred ground, global. And this is the best part. Sufficient. This is sufficient. What Jesus Christ did for us in reconciling us to God is sufficient. And that's why you are all familiar with Ephesians. I'm going to read it anyhow. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. What Jesus Christ accomplished was totally sufficient. The resurrection reaffirmed this. Our main task, our responsibility, Paul says, you know, you are a trustee. You are have a stewardship. You are an ambassador. You're a representative. And we're either going to be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. And then we are God's mouthpiece, giving out the message. The message of the gospel is reconciliation. And let me look at one more topic this morning. And this is an admonition, exhortation, or maybe a warning to God's people, to believers in Christ. This is a rebuke or a warning about missing present opportunities. Missing present opportunities. I wanted to alliterate that from the first 2 points, but nothing nice came up, so I didn't put it down. If you're taking notes, maybe you could write down, you just better not mess up here. You just better not mess up here, okay? First thing I want to mention, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has a, and if you're looking for some summer reading coming up, this little book came out called Eat, Drink, and Be Merry by Ray Ortland. You know the name Ray Ortland, pastor, he's online. He's just great. He wrote a little book on, I like this. I like because Ecclesiastes is often neglected. And Ray says that there's twofold emphasis in Ecclesiastes. And they're wonderful. They're both, you know, they're kind of opposites, but they're really good if you keep them in mind. Ecclesiastes teaches, the whole Bible does it, life is short. Life is short. It's a mist. It's the vapor. It's here and it's gone, right? Also, life is good. Life is good. It's short and it is good. And Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes to enjoy your work, your wife, your family, possession, everything God made under the sun is good and is to be enjoyed in the meanwhile. Well, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. In enjoying life, and particularly knowing that life is short, contains a very strong and a very urgent message, I believe, to Christians and non-Christians alike. Paul says here, do not allow yourself to receive God's grace in vain. You've trusted Christ, you're redeemed, you're reconciled. Do not waste it. Do not waste it. The very fact that he has to write this as is, it is potentially, is a potential to waste your life as a Christian. Well, the word vain is strong. Vain means empty. Vain means unfruitful, unproductive. Vain means without purpose. Vain means without intended effect. Wasted effort. You ever involved in that? I am. Every spring, I get seed catalogs. Anyone get seed catalogs? Why do I get them? Seed catalogs. S-E-E-D. That's where I got the bamboo years ago. That wasn't a good idea. They gave me a 50% off coupon for my first order. No, I know, he's shaking his head. A couple years ago, I got a new catalog from a place I never heard of called Johnny's up in Maine. Of all places to have a seed company up in Maine, it's kind of cold up there, Johnny's. And I called them up and asked for the commercial grower catalog because that made me feel more important. So they sent me the commercial growers catalog. And in Johnny's catalog, they have all kind of new varieties. In fact, if you hang around me sometimes, you'll know that this year we tried one of the cucumbers. We grew 8 cucumbers next door already, you know, indoors. That was pretty amazing. They have all kind of new tomatoes and all kind of new peppers. They're all kind of, I don't know how they do that, but the people up there in Maine have nothing else to do in the wintertime, so they're breeding this and that and the other thing. And so the catalog comes, and I say to myself, hey, let's get some of these fancy seeds. And they're expensive. You would not believe how much some of these seeds cost. So I'll say, well, I like that tomato and that pepper looks really good and these tomatoes are cool. And so, got me a little box of Johnny seeds. I gotta guard them with my life, man. This is like a lot. There's a lot of money in here if you looked in here. The problem is easy to look at the catalog, easy to place the order, postage is amazing. The box comes and guess where the box sits? That's vain. That is vain. You get the picture? That is unproductive. So Proverbs would say, you look at harvest, and what do you get at harvest? Nothing. Why? Because you are a sluggard. Wasted effort. It was Paul's heart. Listen to these. I'm going to give you two examples here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16, Paul says this. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I want to be productive, and I want it to be seen when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We just mentioned the church at Thessalonica. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says to this good church, this church was growing, it was abounding, they were being productive, but he says this, and this will put a hole in some people's theology. He says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter, who's the tempter? Satan, had tempted you, and our labor as apostles would be in what? Vain. Wait a minute. They're believers. They're being productive. Paul said, not good enough. Not good enough. One author said, grace is accepted, but it never attains its goal and it comes to zero. I like this definition. God's grace, talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, 1 here. God's grace refers to all of the benefits of the gospel that are secured by Christ and that are mediated by the Holy Spirit, in particular, the arrival of the new order with its attitudes and life. All the benefits of the gospel. You have the moment you place your faith in Christ. And a couple weeks ago, we gave you a chart that said when you trust Christ as Savior, at least 46 things happen all at once. 46 things. Let me give you, as we prepare for the table and the wind down here, let me give you at least 7 practical ways God's grace can be taken in vain. God's grace can be taken in vain. And this is something to think about. That's just a good verse to meditate over. He says, verse 1, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. How do you do that? How do you take God's grace in vain as a believer? Number one, let me give you some things. You have to write them down on the back of your outline. Number one, you take God's grace in vain when you fail to deal with personal sin. Write that down, because a lot of us don't deal with personal sin. A lot of us are always looking at what everybody else is doing. A lot of us aren't examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's dealing with personal sin. It's dealing with sin. Deal with it, Paul says. Second thing, procrastination. Procrastination hit us hard last week. Procrastination. Or I have under my category, under number two, living like an American Christian. You know what American Christians, for the most part, live like? They live like, there's that sign. I think it's South Salem. Right by my house, on the right-hand side. These guys have this sign that says no king. You see those signs around here? No king. I don't know what that means. But so many Christians in America live like they want to be in charge. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And it's okay if you want to be a super Christian, but not me. Not me. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how many people I have confronted black and white scripture. Black and white scripture. Not an opinion. Read it for yourself. And it just said, no thanks. No thanks. That's procrastination. Let me ask you a question here and I'll move on to number three. I was wondering the other day, do you ever wonder why? And if you don't, maybe you need to think about this. I need to think about it more. You ever wonder why there is minimal suffering for being a Christian here in the United States? And none of us want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But it's interesting. Across the globe, we're going to look at a church this morning where they're suffering in Nepal. They're suffering in China. They're suffering in Nigeria. All across the globe, the believers, for just name of Christ, are just losing their lives just for showing up at a worship service. And we hear, you know, I get upset if there's a school bus stopped in front of me kind of thing. Well, that's persecution. Must be the devil. Maybe that tells us that the Christianity in our country is not all that deep. Maybe it's very, very surfacey. Ought to bother us. Thirdly, we are taking God's grace in vain when we squander or neglect it. We fail to cultivate it. We fail to execute the ministry of reconciliation that every believer has. We cultivate our faith. We study our Bibles. We read good books. We memorize. We practice the faith. Fourth, we could be taking our faith in vain, the gospel in vain, by, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, accommodating or tolerating false apostles or false teachers. I was wrestling with this guy here. He's not here now, but he was sending all kind of money to a false teacher, spreading her, Joyce Meyer, spreading her junk all over the place. And that lady's a false teacher. You can't do, I want to know. That's taking God's grace in vain. By the way, if you're supporting Grace Meyer, stop it. Joyce Meyer, I'm sorry, not Grace. Joyce, stop it. Okay, she's a false teacher. If you need some data on that, I'll give it to you. Number five, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are taking God's grace in vain when we fail to repudiate paganism. We are to flee from it. We are to have nothing to do with it. Chapter 6, 14 through 18, rather than just tolerating it and letting it influence us. That's taking God's grace in vain. Number six, distraction. Distraction. We can be taking God's grace in vain when we let ourselves to be distracted by everything else. And number seven, and hopefully this doesn't apply to anybody here, you are definitely taking God's grace in vain when you fail to trust Christ, because now's the time of salvation, and there's so many walking in false security. Two main reasons Paul gives why not to take or receive God's grace in vain. Number one, the believers in 2 Corinthians have already benefited from God's grace. They have all the fullness of the Spirit, all the fullness of grace. And according to chapter 6, verse 2, let me read this again. They are, as we are, privileged to live in the grand now of the gospel era, where there is opportunity to profit from God's grace. And that's why Paul ends this section, and he'll go on to a new subject after this. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. You're living in this age of grace. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And he would say in other places, redeem the time. Do not waste the time. The time is now. Father, as we prepare to, as a church, remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, Lord, allow us to see your grace in our lives, and may we be more careful than before of taking it in vain, not cultivating, just taking things for granted and letting the time slip by. Thank you, Lord, for our church family and for those who love you and love the Word of God. And we just pray that we, through the process, will be ultimate pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.